Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me again this week, man who loves hockey, Reverend Darrell Kingswood.
Yeah. Welcome. I love hockey like I love tacos, like I love my wife.
He does. And then a man who can't get enough of dodgeball. And the 5 D's of dodgeball: dodge, dip, duck, dive, and dodge. Reverend Scott Henry.
Howdy.
Also again with us this week, Josh.
Yeah, it's good that you remembered his name.
Josh.
Well, I was trying to decide if I wanted you to introduce him again.
No, I don't have to. I get him to wear name tags. I can't remember who he is.
All right. Let's also not forget the all-around sound technician, master of all things.
Sound maestro.
Sound maestro. I like that. That should be like an official title.
Yeah.
For our friend Nick.
So we were, where were we? 29
we,
in the catechism.
We had finished 29. We are moving on to discuss the implications of the Son of God being called Jesus, of how we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. And let's start with, it was a poll that was done, I don't remember, a couple years ago.
It just makes these things up.
No, I actually heard this once already.
Okay, here
we go. It was done of believers in Italy, of who do you pray to? And number five on the list was
Elvis.
Jesus.
I thought it was going to be Elvis.
No.
So there was like a top four before.
There were
so
four,
Elvis
four.
Is up there in 1, 2,
no,
three,
I don't
four.
Think Elvis made the top four.
Really?
Well, it was Italy.
Oh, okay.
If you took that poll in Memphis, maybe.
Hey, there you go.
So
that's when in Memphis they would say, you know, we used to think there was no such thing as a stupid question. But now we know, well, there isn't. There's just stupid people who ask questions like that.
Okay.
All right. Anyway, so what were the top four in the poll? You don't remember that, do you?
Number one was Mary.
Well, yeah.
And I do not remember the others.
You don't, huh?
No, well, it was just striking
saints,
to me.
Certain saints.
Certain saints, but I don't remember which ones. And I'd hate to speculate. Mary was one. Jesus ranks fifth.
Fifth
of people to pray to.
How'd the Father get in on that one?
He was not in the top five.
Huh.
I'm assuming so.
Well, I'm going to launch in here.
What's your point?
I'm going to bypass your poll.
You keep distracting me with another question.
For the sake of the listeners, what's your point?
The point is...
Okay, good.
how does that fit in with a belief in the Bible, a belief that Jesus is our Savior? Why then pray to all these other people?
I would like to take one step back.
Okay.
And I would like to deal with an aspect of what does it mean to be saved?
Okay.
We talked about saved. What does it mean when we talk about saved from our sins? The Bible, when it speaks about saved, doesn't always speak about being saved from our sinful condition before God. Sometimes the Bible, Paul even says that women will be saved through childbirth. What does that mean? The disciples, when they were in the boat with Jesus and the wind and the waves came up and he was sleeping, they went to him and they said, Lord, save us. Now, clearly the Apostle Paul wasn't referring to women are going to go to heaven because they have babies, and the disciples weren't asking for forgiveness of all of their sins. So there are different aspects in which the Bible teaches redemption. To be saved means to be rescued. It means that someone snatches you out of a condition, of a place, impending doom, and rescues you out of the muck and mire, off the broad road that leads to destruction. This is the grace of God, and brings you on to the narrow road and sets your feet upon a rock. And the rock is Christ Jesus, who is our salvation. That's what it means to be saved. Sozo means to be rescued from the impending danger because of our sin. But we have to understand that people are in a quandary over the word saved and thinking that it means the same thing. The context is king, you know, when it comes to understanding the scriptures. You have to understand in light of the immediate context of what it's referring
to. Okay, so let me ask you the question, right? We'll engage a little dialogue here. You say that saved means to be rescued.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'm an inquirer. You're talking to me about that. And I say, Scott, to be rescued from what? Well,
be rescued from God.
What?
You need to be rescued from God.
And Jesus is God?
Jesus is God come in the flesh.
So there's a sense in which he saves us from himself?
He saves us from himself.
What in the world are you talking about?
Because God's wrath is going to come upon all those who believe not the gospel.
And you're not one of those guys that believes in the wrath and judgment.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you know why I believe that?
But don't you believe
in
love?
Do you know why I believe that? Sure, I believe in love.
Do you?
Yeah.
Really?
But
can you reconcile the two?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, can you?
And the Psalm says,
I know you guys say you do.
Mercy and justice have kissed at the cross. Right. So we understand that. Why do we believe in wrath? Why do we believe in God's judgment? If you don't believe in wrath...
You're sadistic is what you are.
If you don't believe in wrath, then you don't believe in the cross.
What are you talking about?
Because that's what God's wrath is.
You love this guy on this show? Man, alive.
Jesus makes this statement here.
You outside your mind.
This is good Titans comment there. Huh? Boy, you must be outside your mind.
All right. Just for the listeners, no, I'm just being a little bit of a provocateur here.
Just push them. This is what Jesus says in John 3. Notice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So notice, if you don't believe, you perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And then one of the failures of the modern evangelical world is always to read the rest of the verse or the rest of the chapter. Come down to verse 36 of that same chapter 3 of John. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. That's the condition, and that's what we must be saved from. And it's because of our sins that we're under the just judgment, the just wrath of God. You see, if we go to hell, God is just to do so. If we have everlasting life in God's presence because of the work of Christ, that is completely of God's grace, completely of the mercy of God, not our doing. Our doing is that we reap what we sow, and we've sown to the wind with our sin, and we're going to reap the whirlwind. And so we're deserving of the wrath of God. And so this is what God saves us from. He saves us from his wrath, his judgment. And he does so by judging his Son in our place on the cross. And so this thing about people saying, my God is a God of love, then you don't have the God of the Bible, because God is not simply a God of love. God is loving, but it doesn't mean that his love cancels out his justice. And that's what you're saying when you say, my God never punishes sin as he doesn't do this. So I didn't mean
that. That's all right. I was just thinking when you said, you know, my God is God of love, I was thinking, my God's an awesome God. And when he rolls up his sleeves, he's not putting on the Ritz.
Go ahead.
All right. I was just asking to get the biblical message. I mean, that's the issue. And you raised this in our last broadcast in terms of kind of a smorgasbord style of coming to Scripture and picking and choosing,
yep,
you know, what we like or what is appealing to us. Or what
I like
we,
the sweets, you know, hold the broccoli and the
right. Rather
Brussels
than reading
sprouts.
God's Word and understanding what he has said to us, what he has said to us about himself in relationship to who we are in our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that reality of, you know, the reality of who Jesus is, you mentioned earlier, Scott, maybe you want to, I think it was in our last episode, you used the word propitiation.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I like to explain that word in the way of as to get people, when you see that word, just think of a sponge. What does a sponge do?
Absorbs.
Absorbs. And Christ is the propitiation in that he absorbs for us our punishment.
Mm-hmm.
He absorbs his Father's wrath.
That's it right there.
In our place. That's why in the garden he shuddered at the thought. In his holy humanity, I think it's Sinclair Ferguson who puts it like that, in his holy humanity shuddered at the thought of the cup that he was to drink of. And that cup was clearly the cup of his Father's wrath, as he would become the atoning sacrifice and not only propitiate but expiate. Take upon himself our sin. And that's why these words, I mean, you know, in our church, a lot of times people don't like to use these words too big. These words are too big. But these words help us understand Christ's work of atonement his work of salvation, his work of rescue, his work of satisfaction, his work of reconciliation. And we could go on and on with all the different dimensions of what Christ's person and work are all about.
Yeah, and Jesus even says to his disciples, are you able to be baptized with the baptism which I'm going to be baptized with? And this is a baptism of fire.
Right.
This is the baptism of God's judgment against sin. And as you're talking about propitiation and expiation there, and it's not, as you said, right on, but there is another aspect to that with propitiation, that Christ makes us favorable in God's sight.
Mm-hmm.
So he not only takes away our sins, and as you know, I love to go to Leviticus 16 with the scapegoat, because this was once a year the high priest would take the rams, he would have these with two goats, one would be sacrificed, the blood would be sprinkled upon the elements in the temple, the tabernacle at the time, and then the other goat, the high priest would in a transference of imputation, he would place his hands upon the head of the goat, and he would pronounce the sins of Israel upon this goat, and then the goat would be driven out into the wilderness and set loose. And the imagery there is simply this, that the sins never return back to the camp. And if the sins are no longer upon us, but have been driven out, then we are then favorable in God's sight, because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and we are, and I say this reverently, we are as righteous in the sight of God right now as Christ is, because we are in him.
And it's his righteousness.
It's his righteousness. And we are accounted, as 60 in the Catechism says, we are accounted as if we ourselves had kept all the demands of the law and had no inborn or actual sin and had fulfilled all the demands which God has placed upon us if we trust in Jesus Christ. Only if we believe these promises, if we have a believing heart, if we have faith that we trust and we believe all the promises of God, that this transference takes place, my sins to Christ dealt with once for all time. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says. Once for all time. Not once for everybody. Once for all time. He satisfied. He made that propitiation. He suffered the wrath of God against the sins of his people once for all time. Never to be repeated again. That's why, as we as Reformed holding to the Heidelberg Catechism, understand the Roman Catholic Mass as an accursed idolatry. It's a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what the Mass teaches. But we teach, as what the Bible teaches, that sacrifice of Christ was done once for all time, and those who believe in him, trust in him, receive all of his benefits.
And if you want a picture of us being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, Zechariah 3,
yep,
is a good place to go.
Yeah,
but
Joshua,
we'll talk more about that after the break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, Reverend Darrell Kingswood, Reverend Scott Henry, Josh Kingswood.
We're all here. Yeah, there he is down there.
Yeah.
Joshua Chamberlain Kingswood.
Really?
Yeah.
Really. I was unaware of that.
Yeah. J.C.?
Yeah.
All right.
Anyways.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Back to the subject at hand, which I believe we started off with, talking about Jesus Christ here as Lord, Savior, rescuing us. Now, back to the original question. People who pray to saints, what are they saying about Jesus Christ, their rescuer?
It's not enough. It's not enough.
Well, what they're saying, yeah, he's not the mediator. Question answer number 30, do those also believe in the only Savior, Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare from saints themselves or anywhere else? No. If you seek salvation, rescue from your sins, redemption, reconciliation with God, if you seek a covenant with peace, a covenant of grace, a covenant of reconciliation, a covenant of love with God, other than the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. Although they make their boast of him, yet in their deeds they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Notice the Catechism says, the only Savior. So to pray to somebody else is to deny that Jesus is the only Savior. And then to deny that Jesus is the only Savior is not to believe the Word of God. And Jesus said, if they reject the messenger, he told his disciples, when you go out and preach the gospel, if they reject you, they're not simply rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they reject the one who sent me, which is God the Father, who sent his Son to be the propitiation for the sins of his people. And so, again, it's always central is the Word of God. I think that's why Satan strives so hard to attack the Word of God, the veracity, the validity of God's Word, the authenticity of Scripture. The children of the devil do the same thing that Satan did, as Jesus said that he was a liar, he's a perverter of the truth. Did God really say that? Satan says, you hear that from the liberals in our day, from the pagans in our day. Everybody that's at war with God wants to say, did God really say that? That's a man-made book. The simple fact of the matter is, you will never believe that the Bible is the Word of the eternal, infinite God unless the Holy Spirit regenerates you and creates faith within that you might believe. But you know what? You cannot reconcile your life apart from the Word of God. You can't reconcile, and you cannot justify why there's a creation. You can't justify your own existence. You can't justify your conscience. You can't justify language. You can't justify the sun, moon, the stars, anything in the created realm. There's simply no justification for that. And I tell you, as the Bible says, and this is what I stand upon, that when you deny these things, you're simply denying your very being, your very constitution, because you know in your soul that God is, and that He is the one with whom you have to do. And there's no hiding from the Lord. Everything is naked and open before the eyes of Him in whom we must give an account. So we come to Jesus and we worship God through Him, and He is the only mediator. He is the only way that we can approach unto a holy God. Isn't that what the Old Testament teaches? That there must be the insulation. The Old Testament teaches that continually. You just can't approach to God in any old way. You must come as God has prescribed. It doesn't matter how much you whine and cry about it. You come the way God has prescribed, or you simply don't come. And that's what it comes down to, is believing and trusting in God's Word. For either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by true faith receive this Savior must have in Him all that is necessary. I stress that word, all. You come to Christ and you receive Him, as the Puritans would say, you close with all of His offices, prophet, priest, and king. You have all that is necessary to your salvation. Everything is complete in Christ.
Yeah, see, the problem there is that it sounds like I'm going to have to humble myself before in the sight of the Lord. I mean,
yeah, then He'll lift you up,
what,
brother.
I mean, I don't want to be a bum. Man, it sounds like I have to be a beggar. It sounds like I got to come in abject humility. Mm-hmm. I have to come with nothing but my need, my desperate, desperate need. It sounds like I'm going to have to acknowledge that I'm just hopeless, helpless, hell-bound, hell-deserving. I mean, I got to have something to offer myself. I mean, I got to make some contribution here.
What you got?
I got to do something. It's got to be something. I don't know right now, but I know I got to do something. I just can't be relying upon one person. I mean, come on. I mean, I'm used to being God-defiant and self-reliant,
well,
and now you're asking me.
You've been relying on yourself all this time.
Did you hear me?
Right?
I just said I'm used to being God-defiant and self-reliant, and now you're
right.
Telling me
that
I got to rely upon God.
How's that working out?
It's all right. I got a new car.
Yeah.
but you know what I'm playing? I'm playing the part. I mean,
you're save some money at gun.
You know, and this is the hostility. I got to bow my knee.
You do.
At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, or He's going to trample me when He treads that winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty.
You fall on the rock and you will be broken. You'll be humbled. But
see,
if the rock falls on you,
there's those things
you're
talking
you
about being broken and contrite of
and
spirit.
That's
and
Psalm 51, right? That's the sacrifice that God receives.
Doesn't sound too manly to me. So. It sounds like, you know, that's just a humility thing. That's just cutting against my grain.
I see that.
Yeah. Just humble myself. You're saying I'm going to have to submit?
No, I'm not
to
saying
God.
That. That's what the Scripture says.
All right.
Saying.
You're telling me that's what God says?
That's what God says.
I got to submit to
Him. Bow the knee.
Grovel?
Grovel.
Grovel?
You have to grovel.
At his feet? I have to come like
you have
a
to
beggar?
Cry out to the Lord. And you know what? Crying out to him is no guarantee that
right.
he'll save.
And it isn't enough just to say, you know, my clothes are a little grimy.
No, they're not, you know, a little grimy.
Okay. God will accept me if I just say, yeah, I've done a you know few what? Bad things. Right?
How about I sum it up in this way?
Okay.
You are like, well, not you, brother, but... let me use an imaginary you here.
Okay, call him Daryl.
Daryl, all right. Daryl, you are like Lazarus in the tomb. You stinketh.
Yeah, but I can still negotiate.
No.
No?
You stinketh of death.
Really?
That's the spiritual deadness of the soul of man.
I find that personally insulting, offensive.
Well, I'll take it up with the Lord of the universe.
Well, I'm just playing the part here.
I know.
Just so the listeners know, I'm just playing the part. Playing the part of how the human spirit responds to the humbling message of the gospel. As God is exalted in his glory and his grace, and we are put in our place as we face the reality of just how foul we are. See, that those are the things, the older hymns. We sing
oh,
those.
Oh, foul to the fountain I fly.
See, that's what I was thinking of. Or of worms
wash
such
me,
as
Savior,
I.
Wash me, Savior, or I die.
There we go. In unison, did you hear that?
That was nicely done.
It was beautiful.
I think we sung it together before.
But, you know, those are the things of that fundamental. We live in an age of self-esteem, self-importance, self-love, self-aggrandizement, exaltation. It's all about self. I mean, you've got to believe in yourself, Reverend Henry. That's what I'm talking about. Man, I'm into Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Before I love myself, I can't love anybody else. I can't even love God. I've got to get to the pinnacle of the pyramid, which says that I need to love. Self-love is crucial. How can God love me if I don't first love myself?
Tell me.
No, I'm asking you.
Oh, you're asking.
Help me out, because I got to the pinnacle.
His name is Jesus.
Yeah. But I'm just saying, we live in an age, and this is the thing. And I don't mean to make it seem like it's any different than any other age in or period or epoch in the history of man. Man wants to exalt himself to the place of the deity.
Right.
I will ascend to heaven. I will be like God, knowing good and evil. And now you're telling me...
No,
that wasn't an exaltation, but that was a fall. In fact, lately I've been messing around with the idea. I don't know if Adam necessarily fell into sin. He dove. He went to the edge, and he deliberately dove in. He didn't just whoops, trip, and fall in. Headlong into it. It was a dive into the depths of depravity. It was deliberate, willful act of disobedience, wasn't it?
Well, you know,
it wasn't like he was walking on the edge of the deep end and all of a sudden, somebody pushed him in.
Nobody stumbles into sin.
Dive.
I mean, sin is a result of a long walk in that same direction. And the man who contemplates sexual lust and pornography and all the other sexual sins, it's just a matter of time before you act it out. Mm-hmm. Because a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a long, continual thought process that goes on. And when the opportunity presents itself, boom, you jump. You take the bait. And so Paul says about Adam and Eve that Eve was thoroughly deceived. Adam was deceived, but he wasn't deceived as Eve was deceived.
That's right.
She was thoroughly deceived. And Adam came with his eyes wide open.
Mm-hmm.
And, that's a knowledge that God has said that we are not to have. We are not to have the knowledge of evil. Think about the knowledge of evil that Paul says we're not even to think about the things that men do in darkness, in the hidden areas of their life. We're not even to ponder those things. Think of what wickedness does to the human soul. It perpetually makes him worse and worse. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. They become worse in their actions, being deceived and deceiving others, and becoming more and more wild and just outright blasphemous. Things that are done today, 100 years ago or 200 years ago, it's not that the things weren't done, but so people are so brash with sin today that we want equal rights. We want to be rewarded for our sin. It's just amazing. But it always, to me, it always goes back to the Word of God. And thus saith the Lord. You know, when Jesus dealt with Satan, he went into Matthew 4, he went right back to the Word. It is written, it is written, it is written. And that's where we stand. And we must believe that. Adam, you know, Adam is his fall into sin, as you said, his dive into sin headlong.
Billy flop.
Cannibal.
Yeah.
That was just an absolute dive, trip, fall, all kinds of gyrations as he came down. But it is amazing, you know, how does one who is in the pristine position of righteousness take the bait? How does one with the eyes wide open? The Scripture doesn't answer that for us. The only thing, speculation, is that God removed his grace. God removed his sustaining grace. And which way could Adam fall? He could only fall down. And so the remedy for that and the rescue is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the promised Messiah to come to crush the head of the serpent.
Which brings us to the end of today's broadcast. If you're in the Omaha area...
Wait a second.
Oh.
Let's give God the last word in his
let's
word.
Let's do that.
Reading from Romans chapter 5, where Paul writes that the law entered that the...
Go ahead.
Romans 5, verse 20. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And we want to end on that. Grace abounds much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we take seriously the reign of sin in death. We take seriously the reality of sin abounding, but we want to make sure the listeners understand. What we really want to promote is the grace abounding and grace reigning and what Christ has done. And we've been talking about all these efforts to somehow contribute to Christ's work of redemption, and we can't.
It's futile. What else can be said? Except tune in next week, KZRO 660.